I want to start this evening by reading in 1 Nephi, the first chapter. And starting with the third verse. It says, "And I know that the record which I made is true, and I made it with mine own hand, and I made it according to my knowledge. For it came to pass in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah, my father Lehi having dwelt in Jerusalem all his days, and in that same year there came many prophets prophesying unto the people that they must repent, or the great city Jerusalem must be destroyed." And if you go into the Bible, you can read of these prophets that were prophesying among them, Jeremiah and others. He goes on and says, "Wherefore it came to pass that my father Lehi, as he went forth, prayed unto the Lord, yea, even with all his heart in behalf of his people. And it came to pass, as he prayed unto the Lord, there came a pillar of fire and dwelt upon a rock before him. And he saw and heard much. And because of the things which he saw and heard, he did quake and tremble exceedingly. And it came to pass that he returned to his own house at Jerusalem, and he cast himself upon his bed, being overcome with the spirit and the things which he had seen." So Nephi, or Lehi rather, Nephi's father, while praying, received a vision and learned of things that he was to prophesy unto others. It says in verse 7, "And being overcome with the spirit, he was carried away in a vision, even that he saw the heavens open, and he thought he saw God sitting upon the throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God. And he saw, and it came to pass that he saw one descending out of the midst of heaven," I think that's Christ, "and he beheld that his luster was above that of the sun at noonday. And he also saw 12 others following him, and their brightness did exceed that of the stars of the firmament. And they came down and went forth upon the face of the earth. And it came to pass, and the first came and stood before my father and gave him a book and bade him that he should read. And it came to pass that as he read, he was filled with the spirit of the Lord, and he read saying, Woe, woe unto Jerusalem, for I had seen thine abominations. Yea, and many things did my father read concerning Jerusalem, that it should be destroyed, and the inhabitants thereof, many should perish by the sword, and many should be carried away captive into Babylon. And it came to pass that when my father had read and saw many great and marvelous things, he did exclaim many things unto the Lord, such as, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Thy throne is high in the heavens, and thy power and goodness and mercy are over all the inhabitants of the earth. And because thou art merciful, thou wilt not suffer those who come unto thee that they should perish. And after this manner was the language of my father in the praising of his God, for his soul did rejoice, and his whole heart was filled because of the things which he had seen, yea, which the Lord had shown unto him." So he was shown many things. And what did he do because of what he was shown? In verse 18 it says, "Therefore I would that ye should know that after the Lord had shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people and began to prophesy and to declare unto them concerning the things which he had both seen and heard." So prophecy was important at that time. The people, as you know, if you've read Jeremiah and the other prophets that it tells about, most of them did not listen to the prophets of what was happening. And because of this, there were some dangers involved, as it goes on and tells here. It says in verse 19, "And it came to pass that the Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them, for he truly testified of their wickedness and abominations." And it goes on and tells all the dangers that were there because Nephi prophesied unto the people those things that he had been given in that had been revealed unto him. I want to read from Helaman. This is page 586, and it's some of the prophecies that Samuel prophesied unto the people. Samuel the Lamanite. He came from a group of Lamanites that had received Christ and had put on righteousness, and they were at that time much more righteous than the Nephites to whom he went to prophesy. And starting with verse 2 in chapter 5 of Helaman, it says, "And it came to pass that in this year there was one Samuel, a Lamanite, came unto the land of Zarahemla and began to preach unto the people. And it came to pass that he did preach many days repentance unto the people, and they did cast him out, and he was about to return to his own land. But then it says, But behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him that he should return again and prophesy unto the people whatsoever things should come into his heart." Now, those things that should come into his heart were the things that he had received from God, I'm sure. He would not prophesy anything else. But it goes on and says, "And it came to pass that they would not suffer that he should enter into the city. Therefore he went and got upon the wall thereof and stretched forth his hand and cried with a loud voice and prophesied unto the people whatsoever things the Lord put into his heart. And he did, and he said unto them, Behold, I, Samuel, a Lamanite, do speak the words of the Lord, which he doth put into my heart. And behold, he hath put it into my heart to say unto this people, that the sword of justice hangeth over this people, and 400 years passes not away, save the sword of justice falleth upon this people. Yea, heavy destruction awaiteth this people, and it surely cometh unto the people, and nothing can save this people, save it be repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, who surely shall come into the world, and shall suffer many things, and shall be slain for his people. And behold, an angel of the Lord hath declared it unto me, and he did bring glad tidings to my soul. And behold, I was sent unto you to declare it unto you also, that you might have glad tidings. But behold, ye would not receive me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because of the hardness of the hearts of the people of the Nephites, except they repent, I will take away my word from them, and I will withdraw my spirit from them, and I will suffer them no longer, and I will turn the hearts of their brethren against them. And 400 years shall not pass away before I will cause that they shall be smitten, yea, and I will visit them with a sword and with famine and pestilence. Yea, I will visit them in my fierce anger, and there shall be those of the fourth generation who shall live of your enemies to behold your utter destruction." So he continued to prophesy in these next several pages here. Next several verses. I want to skip here to 33, where it says, "Yea, woe unto this people because of this time which has arrived, that ye do cast out the prophets, and ye do mock them and cast stones at them, and do slay them and do all manner of iniquity unto them, even as they did of old times." You can read, I said, in Jeremiah and others that received the same treatment of the Lord in earlier times. "And now when ye talk, ye say, If our days had been in the days of our fathers of old, we would not have slain the prophets, we would not have stoned them and cast them out. But behold, ye are worse than they. For the Lord, for as the Lord liveth, if a prophet come among you and declare unto you the words of the Lord, which testifieth of your sins and iniquities, ye are angry with him and cast him out and seek all manner of ways to destroy him. Yea, you will say that he is a false prophet and that he is a sinner and of the devil because he testifies that your deeds are evil. You think there's some parallel to today here? If a prophet such as Samuel were to come among the people, maybe even the people of the church, and declare those things as Samuel did to them, the truth that he received from a prophecy, that they would be accepted as he was, or not accepted as he was. In verse 37 it says, but behold, if a man shall come among you and shall say, do this, and there is no iniquity, do that, and ye shall not suffer, yea, he will say, walk after the pride of your own hearts, yea, walk after the pride of your eyes, and do whatsoever your heart desireth. Do your own thing. That's what they're saying today, isn't it? And if a man shall come among you and say this, ye will receive him, and ye will say that he is a prophet. Yea, ye will lift him up, and ye will give unto him of your substance, and ye will give unto him of your gold and of your silver, and ye will clothe him with costly apparel. And because he speaketh flattering words unto you, and he saith that all is well, then ye will not find fault in him. Boy, I think that some of the preachers of today do just that. O ye wicked and perverse generation, ye hardened and ye stiff-necked people, how long will ye suppose that the Lord will suffer you? Yea, how long will ye suffer yourselves to be led by foolish and blind guides? Yea, how long will ye choose darkness rather than light? So, like I said, this seems to be a parallel to our time, and a prophet well could come among us and declare many of the words that Samuel here declared. You know, it goes on and tells here of prophesying the birth and the death of Christ. And a little later, of course, the sign of his birth was given, the birth of Christ. And that caused many people to believe in the words of Samuel. But then again, it goes on a little later. I'm not going to read it here. But it goes on and tells, well, it's on page 618 if you want to read it, of 29 years after the prophecies of Christ came, that there were many who turned away and no longer believed those signs. You know that there were signs again at his death, just a few years later than that. But people forget so soon these prophecies, and many won't listen to them in the first place, but those who do forget. We know of that in these books there are many prophecies for our time. We studied here a couple weeks ago the prophecies in the second chapter of Daniel. You know, that little stone that is mentioned there, that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that would smote the image on the toes and cause the image to crumble. This hasn't happened yet. This is a prophecy for our time. We read of the great war in the second chapter of Joel and other places. And the destruction that it will bring upon this land. And you know, we don't like to hear these things. We're comfortable with our lives pretty much the way they are. And the young people may look forward to a life where they can have a companion, get married, and raise children of their own, and they look forward to a time of where they can enjoy, quote unquote, the good things of this earth and the life that they feel is threatened by hearing these things. What we don't seem to realize is, as a people, and what we have not been teaching the young, is that what waits for us, if we endure through this time as mentioned in these great tribulations, that what will replace the things that we now look forward to, those things that we that will replace this life on earth as we know it now and can envision it now, will be much, much, much better. There, the joy of Zion. Now, we can read some of that, but we don't hear that preached as much as I think we should. What is the reward for those who are able and who will be able to go through this time of tribulation and be righteous so that they can? I want to read a few other prophecies, not in these books. Let's see. This one is some prophecies by Joseph Luff. I want to read one here. This particular one I'm going to read is one given March 31st, 1906. You might say, well, that's so long ago, and how can that be of any worth to us now? But consider the things that we accept here, written much, much longer ago. And I think this is just as much prophecy, because it was given under the spirit of prophecy. It says, "Behold, saith the Lord, I have heard and do hear the petitions of those who are called my people. My ear is not heavy, neither is my arm short. My covenant with Israel is not forgotten." You know, I've from time to time in our family talked about and preached on who is Israel and where do we find Israel and the tracing Israel down through and so on. And I've gotten chided by my children that I talk about that too much. But there is promises there. The covenant with Israel, it says here, is not forgotten. Therefore, we need to know about it. "Nor is my will slow to perform. But to whom shall I speak, and by whom shall I my counsel be observed?" Who will give the prophecies to us who need them so badly? "Behold, I am wedded to my covenant, and I am jealous of my agreement with those who are thereunder. Once I have spoken, yea, twice have I declared that the set time to favor Zion has come. But my army is not yet very great, and the weapons, many of them, are yet carnal." This was given in 1906, and it's just as true today, maybe more so, but probably more carnal than the people then. "Nevertheless," it says, "my word shall not fail, neither shall my purpose be changed. Notwithstanding, my people are slow to perceive, and the confidence of some has failed." You know, hasn't the confidence of many failed, and that's why they don't look forward to, well, I'm not saying we should look forward to the time of destruction and things that are coming upon us, but they have such a despondent, discouraged view of the future. It says, dig ye deep into the mountains which centuries have formed, and unto which my providences are interwoven, and bring forth the witness of my forgetfulness, or the testimonies of my failure. Reveal unto me wherein the generations have made frail the texture of mine ordinances, or dissolved the integrity of my promises. Speak, and I will hearken unto you. Declare, and I will give audience. Who hath been able to stand in the way of my accomplishments, or hath put fetters upon my hands? Are not cities and nations and villages but as pebbles in my hands? For behold, on yesterday their magnitude was thine amazement, and tomorrow thou shalt ask, where are they? And shalt declare, surely the Lord's hand is in this thing. Remember therefore that I change not, neither in my power nor my purpose, and what I have designed I will execute. It will happen, as it states in these books. And naught shall stay my hand, and my heritage shall not fail. But who shall be called my Zion, my habitation? And through whom shall I execute my purpose? Where shall my hand find its weapon of execution and its instruments for performance? Shall it not be among those whose hearts are found pure and whose eyes shall be single? Yea, verily, stand ye therefore in holy places, and if ye will enjoy my intelligence, be ye mine and mine only, for such is your agreement. But ye say, wherein have we failed, and in what is our infidelity revealed? Listen, and I will give answer. And then shall ye reply whether ye have been silent when evil has been present among you, and whether ye have consented thereby to a defilement of my heritage. Have we been silent when there's evil among us? Have we been guilty of defiling the heritage that we have been adopted into? For behold, houses have been builded unto me, and have been nevertheless reserved for pleasure, which do not enrich the soul. Altars have been dedicated unto me, and have been shared with other gods. The mammon of this world hath been sought by guile and oppression, and unseemly desire by some, and because a portion thereof has been given as a tithe or an offering unto me, it has been imagined that I will wink at these things. Some have declared themselves separated unto me, and I have chosen them out of the world and made them to be agents unto me. But they have sought out other shrines and have made covenants in secret places in which I have no delight. Behold and consider, if my weapons are not sufficient for your faith, shall these things give them increase? Or shall ye add that which is carnal to make effective the work for which my spirit hath been given? Shall I be content while this evil doth pollute my estate? Behold, the brick that is not burned, and the mortar that is not tempered, yea, and the material which I have not selected, shall not find permanent place with that of my choosing. And my fire shall consume, and my flood shall overwhelm, and men within and without my church shall yet learn that but one pattern hath been given by which ye shall build. One pattern, you see. If I shall accept your labor, and but one line hath been given by which to measure, and whosoever shall, and whosoever shall not gauge himself thereby and crucify himself to the world shall be gauged thereby and shall lose his all. For whosoever shall fall upon the stone, this stone shall be broken. But upon whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Live ye therefore and labor in love, not so much that ye may obtain, but that ye shall make effective my laws and exemplify my life. In this ye shall find riches, and your peace shall not fail. And thus I shall have delight in those who do not say, but do according to the purpose of my gospel. Joseph Luff did give many things. We know we sing the admonition many times, and there's another song in our hymnal of words that he wrote, and many other things that he has given to the people. And these things need to be considered, because I believe there is truth there. They are a prophecy to us and a warning to us. I want to read another prophecy. As quoted by, this one was quoted, the place I found it is in the autobiography of B.C. Flint. And he read this and he quoted it in his book. And I want to read that prophecy. This was a time when he was in the reorganized church, and he was having a great deal of trouble accepting some of the doctrines and new things that were coming into the church. And he read this. This is from George D. Cole, and it says, "I cannot give the exact date now, but not long after I had joined the church," that's the Church of Christ, "I was visiting at the home of Brother A.C. Halderman and his son Charles. That night will ever be remembered by men, because not long after we had retired for the night and all was quiet, I seemed to realize that I was in the temple lot, high up in the air, standing on a rock. It was night. I could see it plain, although it was just an ordinary starlit night. And finding myself suddenly placed on that rock, I seemed to wake up just as I was placed standing upright on it. I could not see anything supporting the rock up there in space. Neither did it seem as though it was unreasonable or strange, and I had no fear of falling. But I, being so high, began to totter as if I would fall without support of some kind. And without looking for other help, I lifted up my hands to God and appealed to Him for help. And when I did that, I became steady, calm, and without fear, although I was very high up. And as I called on God for aid, a voice just behind my left shoulder said to me, 'That is the only way you will ever be able to stand.' The voice was kind, mild, but impressive. It became light as if the sun was up as he was talking to me. I turned to my right, facing the northeast, for at first I was facing west. And as I turned, I saw a stump somewhere near the west end of the building, where the building now stands on the temple lot. But at that time, there was nothing on the lot. The stump was about 3 foot high and 2.5 feet across the top. It was a beautiful stump. A small branch grew out of the stump near the top, about 12 inches long, with about 6 or 7 healthy looking buds. I was impressed that the tree had become defective for which cause the tree had been removed, a small part of the blemish or defect extended a short distance down from the top of the stump, as though in cutting the tree, a part was still left in the stump on the south side of the road, south side, about as broad as the hand. Notwithstanding, it was only about, or looked to be, 2.5 feet across the top of the stump. There was quite a number of people on top of it, moving around, and I seemed to know most of them. There were some engaged in joking, treating lightly their surroundings, and as they would come near that affected place in the stump, they would raise an axe to strike in their light-minded career. But just as they would start to let fall the axe, something would hinder or stop them, and the voice said to me that the Lord would not let them. I was impressed again that if the Lord didn't hinder them, that they would destroy the branch also. I said, Lord, where is the top? And he said, look. I looked just across the road running east and west, just north of the temple lot, there lay the butt end of the tree. And he said it was cut off as a church, but not as individuals. I saw the scar of the axe on the butt end of the tree. The top extended miles and miles, and as it extended north of the temple lot, the top gradually bent towards the west until the extreme top was lying in a westerly direction. I could see that the tree was dead, and the leaves were wilted and turning brown. While I was still standing on the stone in the air, he said, look. And I looked towards the dead tree, and he said, behold the elders of Israel. And I looked and saw that the day would come when the messenger of the Lord would go through that dead top. It seemed to me like they were pruning the tree, but not as we would prune a tree, for we would bring forth the dead branches, but they did bring out the green twigs from the dead tree. So that's the vision of George D. Cole. And I just want to read Brother Flint's response to this. It says, while I was reading this wonderful vision, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me, and it seemed that I was reading the prophecies in the Word of God. How it fitted the times in the church in which we were then living, I felt that we were the green twigs that needed to be grafted back into the mother root and so become part of that little branch with the healthy buds on it. Still, for all this, I could hardly believe that the Temple Lot group, as it then existed, could possibly be the place for us to work. This, however, was the beginning. And those of you, I never met him, knew Brother Flint, knew that he did come into the Church of Christ and was a valiant worker for the gospel. What happens when people receive or hear prophecies and commandments? They can do as Brother Flint did and heed them. He knew that was a prophecy of the Lord. We might flee from it as Jonah did. There's some other prophecies that have been given. Some of them have been listened to. Most of the recent prophecies, it seems that we rationalize and and studied out every word, and it seems like that many times we don't accept it. I'm not saying that a certain one that I'm thinking of was truly of the Lord, but there was a calling to replace the unfilled, or to fill the vacancies in the Council of the Apostles here a while back. And it was rejected. They said from the Council of Elders that it was not of God. Maybe it wasn't. But in my studying, what they went over there and talking to others, I don't think they had evidence that it wasn't of God. They didn't have evidence that it was of God. And that's the way it should have come on. That we do not have evidence, yet, at this time at least, that it was of God. But to come out and say that it was not of God, I feel, is a great mistake. If we're not going to accept the prophecies that are given to us, why should God give us any more? Like I say, maybe it wasn't of God. But I think we have to be careful. We can't go out and just accept everything that's given. I'm not saying that either. We've got to have discernment whether or not something is truly from God. But I just have a feeling that many of the things that God has given us in these last few years have been put aside and not accepted, because we're so afraid to accept something that's not true and not of God. Why is prophecy, you know, important? I want to turn to Isaiah and read a little bit here in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in things whereunto I send it." Now I take that to, I understand that means that every word that God has given in the Book of Mormon, in the Bible, in latter-day prophecy, wherever it has been given, it will take place. And many of the prophecies already have taken place, but there's many in these books, many instructions that have not been heeded. You know, I want to read one more thing now in Amos. The third chapter. I'm going to read the first 8 verses here. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth, where no gin is for him. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? And then verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants the prophet. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? So God tells his prophets, and he has told his prophets. He's told them in the ancient times. He's told his prophets in these days. And he will continue to tell his prophets. I want to read one more of Joseph Luff's prophecies. You may have heard this one before. It was given in November of 1907. The floodgates are lifting. Beware of the tide. 'Twill sweep over the nations, subduing their pride. No barrier can stay it, no hand can prevail. For God moves in judgment. His word cannot fail. The fires are kindling. Beware of the flame. For havoc and ruin 'twill surely proclaim. 'Twill feed on the structures and laugh at the wall, defiantly builded, and science appall. Fierce tempests are brewing, beware of their blast. Their fury will gather in strength to the last. The roar of their rushing the world will astound, and woe in the wake of their whirlings abound. A plague is in nesting, beware of its breath. Its touch is as mildew, its watchword is death. No rank will escape it, no station be free, nor safety be found on the land or the sea. A panic is pending, commotion and dearth lie close in its path, and treasures, and the treasures of earth, from hands that have held them, like dust shall be swept, and poverty enter where wealth has long slept. A famine is coming, the long fertile field will mock at man's labor, refusing to yield. The earthquakes increasing shall sport as they reel, with towers of granite and strongholds of steel. Disorders upon and disasters beneath, earth's surface shall terror and sorrow bequeath. The nations shall war and people contend, and man must himself against his neighbor defend. The vials of fury poured forth everywhere shall fill the ungodly with woe and despair. No bond shall withhold them, no covenant restrain, from slaughter for vengeance, nor pillage for gain. Though millions are heedless and scoffers deride, 'twill come shortly, and who shall abide? Till this time, it sounds like a pretty terrible thing. It says, who shall abide? Make answer, O Zion, for surely within your borders shall cleansing and judgment begin. If loving your God and neighbor you'll purge yourself of all selfishness, fear not the scourge. For angels will camp where beholding this sign of sainthood and guard you, because ye are mine. The Father says, yes, yea, the Spirit, amen. Repeat to the nations this warning again. The end is approaching, redemption is near, and Jesus, ere long, will in glory appear. So, there is a promise to those who will be righteous, those who will do the will of the Lord. And that's where we want to be. You know, these have been given, and I'm sure more will come. we need to be ready to receive them. And we need to be ready, as Nephi was, when we receive from the Lord, from an angel, or however it's received from the Lord in a dream, we need to be ready to start prophesying to others in the world. And they will not accept us. We're going to have to be brave, but it's going to have to be done. And some will accept. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, remember, because he was fearful of what would happen there, but the people there accepted his prophecies and changed. And there will be those in the world that will change because of the prophecies that will be given unto them by God's people. So prophecy is very important to us. But we need to heed those things that have been given and listen for those things that will be given.